I always love the first week of a month because it means we're starting a new series. And normally when we're starting a new series, that means I've been thinking about this series for a couple of months. Can't preach with a piece of paper stuck to your feet. Just letting you know. Luckily, it wasn't toilet paper. It was just the lyrics. Phil might not know to have the lyrics of the next song. Who knows? But I love a new series because it means it's something that I feel passionate about. It's something as I'm talking to people in our church and they're trying to figure out what they're going through and I'm trying to figure out how to communicate God's word to them. It's something that God's laid on my heart because I feel like our church needs to hear it. Maybe I'm the one who needs to hear it. Maybe those closest to me need to hear it. Maybe someone I don't even really know in this church just needs to hear it. But it seems like God always lines things up in series where it connects with the right people at the right time. And I'm excited about this series. Actually, one of my favorite stories in all of history, if you don't know this about me, I love history. I love reading about the great wars and the great conquest and great leadership. And one of my favorite stories for years happened back February 15th, 1519. The Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes set sail from Mexico with 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. There was 5 million people in Mexico. This was their third attempt to conquer Mexico. They sent Cortez, who was their greatest general, but they didn't have many men to send with him. The odds were stacked against him. 7,541 to 1. Pretty daunting odds. As soon as they landed on the shore, Cortez did something that took his men by surprise. They didn't hit the shore and set up camp. They didn't hit the shore and try to surprise their enemy. They didn't hit the shore and begin to strategize. The minute they got the horses off the boat, the minute they got the men off the boat, Cortez looked at his men and said, "Burn the 11 ships." They looked at him in shock and they said, "Do what he said." "I said, set the 11 ships that we came over here with on fire." What that meant was there was no escape. What that meant was there was no retreat. What that meant was there is no plan B. Either we conquer Mexico or we die. He was sending a message to his men. We're all in. He was sending a message to his men that we're going for broke. He was sending a message to his men that we're not doing this if it works out. We're doing this no matter what. Burn the ships. I know the odds are against us. Burn the ships. I know this doesn't make sense. Burn the ships. I know this is the third time they've tried to do this. Burn the ships. I know this is the least amount of men that we've ever come here with. Burn the ships. Failure is not an option. Burn the ships. Retreat is not an option. Burn the ships. I don't know how those men felt as he said that. I imagine there was a touch of hesitation. I imagine there was a few moments of second guessing. I imagine they were wondering, at least for a second, has Cortez lost his mind? But as they set those ships ablaze, what they knew was, we win or we die. I have learned in life that death is a pretty good motivator. When your back's up against the wall, it's a pretty good motivator. Burn the ships. In life, God created you for greatness. I need you to understand that. I know I say that on a regular basis around here, but I need you to understand that God formed you. God made you. God created you. We do not serve a God who makes mistakes. We do not serve a God who makes junk. We do not serve a God who does not make things the way they are supposed to be. He is the great artist. He looked out into the world in Genesis before there was ever anything in the void, and he formed everything we see today. He's a creative God. He's an artistic God. And he formed you. And he created you. And he has a purpose for your life. You might not understand that there's a purpose for your life. You might feel like you're wandering in the wilderness today. You might feel like you're wading in water today. You might feel like, man, I don't understand what is going to happen in my life. But God says, I formed you. I created you. I have a purpose for you. The Bible says in Psalms, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I told you we wasn't getting out of here before the rain started. So now we might as well just keep on preaching for a while. You're going to get wet when you leave anyway. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God made us, yet the sad reality is most people will not go all in on God. They'll put one foot in, but not both feet. The reality is when it comes to trying the God thing, we always keep the boats a little bit offshore. We always want to make... Can you hear me over this rain? Because, man, I can't hear anything. Long as you can hear me, I'll just keep screaming. We always have a plan B. And then we wonder why in life we never accomplish what we set out to accomplish. We chase our dreams, but we have a plan B. We go into marriage, and we don't want to admit this, but we got a plan B. We have goals in life, but we have a plan B. We set ourselves up starting knowing there's a plan B. We're not willing to burn the boats. Everybody I have ever met in life who has been successful, everybody I have ever met in life who's accomplished their goals, they burn the boats. They realize there is no retreat. Every time I have a new idea, every time that I come up with something that we're going to do, Christine and I have a discussion. I go to her and I say, man, I have an idea. She breathes in, she breathes out. What's today's idea? And I throw the idea out to her. In 11 years of marriage, we have learned how to decide if this is the right idea or not based on one thing. Are we willing to lose every single thing that we have for this idea? If the answer is no, then we know it's not a God idea. Meaning, if there's a plan B, it's not a God idea. If we look at each other and say, man, worst case scenarios, we end up in a one-bedroom apartment eating ramen noodles, let's go for it. That means there's no retreat, and we go for it. Because we decided a long time ago, back that up, we didn't decide anything. We learned a long time ago that if you're not going all in, you can't accomplish what God wants for you in life. You've got to burn the boats. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. You've got to burn the bridges. You've got to burn the ships. Whatever analogy is you want to use, you've got to say, man, there is no retreat in life. We serve a jealous God. I feel like that's been a reoccurring theme in the messages around here. David talked about it. I talked about it. But I need you to understand, we don't serve a God who wants 90% of you. He wants 100%. We don't serve a God who wants 99% of you. He wants 100% of you. The Bible says this in Exodus, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. We don't burn the boats when it comes to our relationship with Christ. We want to test the waters when it comes to that relationship. But God says, I want all of you. I've always loved that story of Cortez burning the ships. I've always wanted to kind of teach a message on burn the ships. But to be honest with you, I don't teach history around here. I teach the Bible. So I always have been like, man, how do I find a Bible story that kind of illustrates that? And I never had until recently. And it was a story I had read 1,000 times, and I don't know if it was because the day before I was rereading the history of Cortez when I read this verse, but for the first time ever, I was reading about Elisha, and I saw a burn the boat moment in his life. Look what the Bible says. Now, you need to understand who Elisha is. Elisha was a prophet, not to be confused with Elijah. One has an S, one has a J. The one with the J came first, Elijah. Elisha came after, but he wanted to learn how to be a prophet, and so he learned from Elijah. Little confusing. So Elisha meets Elijah, says, I want to come follow you. I want to learn your ways. I want to come to the school of Elijah. I want to learn the ways of a prophet. And Elijah tells him what he has to do. He says, if you want to come follow me, you got to walk away from everything. You got to leave your career. You've got to leave your security. You've got to leave your home. You've got to leave your family and come follow me, and I will show you the ways of being a prophet. He was testing Elisha. He said, I want to know if you're all in or not. I don't have time for you to be 90% in. I have people meet with me all the time, and they want to pick my brain, and they want to meet, and they want to do this. And I always will meet with people one time. And every time I meet with people one time in the terms of business, in the terms of entrepreneurship, I always give them, now it's a real thing I want them to do, but I come up with something that's very extreme for them to do. If they're not willing to do that, if I don't see them do that, I don't meet with them a second time. The most valuable thing I have in life is my time. I can lose my money and make more money. What I have found out with most people is they really don't want to do anything. They want to talk about what they're going to do. They want to meet about it. I don't have time to meet over coffee. I don't drink coffee. I don't have time to meet over breakfast. I do eat breakfast, but if you've ever ate with me, I eat my food in about 3 minutes. I don't want to sit around a restaurant talking to you for 2 hours. So if I'm giving you my time because you decided to meet with me, I want to know you're going to burn the ships. I want to know you're going to burn the boats. I want to know you're going to burn the bridge. If I'm going to give you the most valuable thing I have, which is my time, I want to know you're all in. So Elijah tells Elisha, you got to walk away from everything. And look what Elisha does. So Elisha left him being Elijah, and went back to where he was. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Guess what Elisha just did? He burned the ships. He was a cattle farmer. He didn't go just back and kill the cows and leave the equipment, because that would have given him a reason to go back. He can get more cows. The Bible says he slaughtered the oxen, and then he burned up all of his equipment. And then don't tell me he wasn't a southern boy, because he then takes that meat, takes the equipment, sets it on fire, and grills out the meat over the burned up equipment. Calls all the boys together and cooks out one last time. They drink some beer. They got a bonfire. They eating like kings. The next morning, they're hungover laying everywhere, and Elisha jumps up and says, deuces, I'm out. And he goes to follow Elijah. Don't miss this. He goes to follow Elijah, knowing he has nothing to go back to because he's burned the ships. He goes and follows Elijah, knowing I'm about to devote my life to his teachings. I'm all in on this. Failure is not an option because I don't have anything to go back to. Now, if you go, and we're not, this is not going to be a study on Elisha. I'm using that kind of as a proof text for this series. But if you go on and you read the story of Elisha right before Elijah returns to heaven, Elijah asks Elisha what he wants, and Elisha says, I want a double portion of your blessing. I want double what you have. And Elijah gives it to him. He didn't give it to the other people that were following him. He gave it to Elisha, and I believe it's because he knew Elisha had burned the ships. Elijah had went all in. He burned the life that he was. I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to you through this series about burning some ships. I am convinced there are some certain things that keep people from being what God intends for them to be. There's roadblocks along the way. There's hurdles along the way. There's things that we set out to do and the enemy brings along. And the reason the enemy can bring them along and throw them in our faces is because we haven't burned them and left them where they should be. We're still hanging on to them. I had a situation one time where I had to take a very expensive piece of equipment to another state. These people paid me a lot of money to take this equipment. It was completely legal to another state. But the urgency in getting it to the other state was huge. The product that I was carrying at that time, there was four in the country. I was about 19 years old, and they paid me a lot of money, 100% more money than I'd ever seen at 19. Came in a metal briefcase, and I was required to handcuff the briefcase to my wrist. It was that vital, it couldn't be lost. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you it was some seven-day journey. I had to take it from Atlanta to Charlotte. That's about 4.5 hours. In that 4.5 hours, you'd be amazed how heavy that briefcase became, even though I wasn't carrying it. I didn't think logically that I handcuffed it to my right hand, so now I got to drive on my left hand. My wrist started hurting. My arm was getting tired, dry, and every time I had to go to the bathroom, I'm walking to some nappy old gas station, because if you've ever traveled with me, we stop in about every 45 minutes because I got to pee. So we're going into the gas station. I got a briefcase. I'm trying to undo my fly with a metal briefcase. I'm trying to pee and not pee on the briefcase. I get to the place where I'm supposed to meet the people. They're 1.5 hours out. So now I'm 6 hours in carrying this briefcase. The briefcase did not weigh but probably 10 pounds. But it became baggage in my life as I was carrying it. It became an inconvenience in my life as I was carrying it. The problem is you got some things in your life that only weigh about 10 pounds. You don't think that they're hindering you from being what God wants you to be, but they're hindering you. They might not be something you think about every day, but they're hindering you. There's certain hurts and habits and hang-ups in your life that are hindering you and they're keeping you. And every time you get a little bit of momentum, the enemy flares those things up because you haven't moved on from those things. The problem is a lot of times we think we've moved on from things and all we've done is forgot about those things temporarily. We've removed reminders of those things, but then we see those things and we're triggered again. because we never got deep healing in regards to those things. And have you ever noticed they pop up at the most inconvenient times? Boy, you trying to get in that zone. You trying to get up in the morning and read your Bible. You got worship music playing. Today's going to be a good day. I'm starting my day in the Word. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to play a little worship music. I'm going to start my day in prayer. The minute I start praying, pop, pop, pop. That thing I'm carrying around pops in my mind. That thing I ain't thought about in 3 years pops in my mind. That thing I ain't thought about in 10 years pops in my mind. That struggle that I struggle with pops in my mind. And the enemy reminds me, man, I got you. The enemy tries to remind me, I got you. Because the reality is, I never dealt with the issue in the first place. See, what we like to do is we like to white-knuckle everything. You ever white-knuckled something? You ever held on to something? I saw this experiment one time, and I'm going to butcher the numbers. It might have been $100,000. I want to say it was $1 million. It might have simply been $100,000. And it was in two bags, and you wouldn't think the bags didn't look that heavy. And I guess if you could carry, I remember in the experiment, if you could carry the two bags 3 miles, you got to keep the money. You think you could do that. And again, I could be wrong on the numbers. But not one person was able to do it. Some of them got a mile. Some of them got about 100 feet. One guy got 2.5 miles. I mean, he could see the end in sight. His arms are shaking. And right before he gets in, he drops one of the bags. Because you're just carrying that baggage because you've never properly dealt with that baggage. Over the next month, we're going to talk about some of the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that are controlling some of your lives. And today we're going to talk about what I think is the number one ship that needs to be burned. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care how good you think your life is. As I deal with people and I am in the people business, the number one thing that I see that people need to burn in their life is people can't move forward because they're still dealing with their past. There is no greater crippler of the future than there is the past. Let me give you a reality check today. Let me encourage you today. Let me uplift you today with some encouraging Joel Osteen-type sermon. Not. Let me give you reality today. In life, you are going to mess up. I don't care how bad you don't want to mess up. You're going to mess up. In life, you are going to screw up. In life, you are going to do things that in the future you wish you could go back and change. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to hurt people along the way. You're going to hurt yourself with your own actions along the way. Nobody is perfect. And the hardest thing to deal with when it comes to those mess ups is no matter how much you want to go back and change them, you can't. You can't get those words back. You can't get those actions back. You can't get those decisions back. Once they're made, they're made. And time moves forward. But the problem is, for so many of us, in different areas in our life, we can't move forward because we're still living backwards. We're being hindered by our past. The one thing we can't change. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make small mistakes. You're going to make medium-sized mistakes. You're going to come along in life and you're going to make huge mistakes. And the reality is, no matter how bad you don't want to make those mistakes, You're going to make mistakes. You are who you are today because of your mistakes. Most people never lived the life they were created for today because of the guilt they have about yesterday. I've told you, I've done this pastoring gig a long time. I'm 49 years old. I want to say that because you always say I talk about my age, and I turned a year older this year, so I'm not 48 anymore. I'm 49 now. So now you got to hear 49 for another year. It took me 49 years. No, actually, it didn't take me 49 years to learn this one. I learned this one at 33 years old, 15 years ago, when I made huge public mistakes. I've been pastoring people, and I wouldn't have it any other way, that are open about their mistakes. Thank God for a church that has created an environment where we can be open and honest about our screw-ups. Thank God for a church that we don't got to fake it on Sunday morning. Thank God for a church we don't got to put a mask on Sunday morning. Thank God for a church that even we're screwing up today, the people will rally around you and love you and walk with you no matter what. Amen. Oh, by the way, you're thinking, ain't that every church? No. It's very few churches. Amen. The fakest place on earth is Sunday morning at 10 and 11 o'clock. This might not be the biggest church. It might not be the prettiest church. It sure ain't the fanciest church. It might not be the church with the best preaching. But I tell you what it is. This is the church that I believe if Jesus Christ was walking the earth and he was in Cherokee County, he'd be here, because we understand you love people right where they are. I've been doing it for a long time. And nothing new today, but some reminders today. I've seen people, they go one of two ways with their mistakes. They go one of two ways with their failures. The first thing is they allow their past failures to define them. They become what they did. Satan wants it to happen this way. He wants you to carry that baggage. He wants you to carry that label. He wants people to know you and define you by what you used to be. He wants enough people to define you by what you used to be that you start to view yourself by what you used to be and not what you are. Satan wants you to be known by what you did instead of what Jesus did on the cross. Y'all must have not just heard what I said, because even in a white church, there would have been some amen. Now, listen, I know I'm tired today. I had to work for the first time yesterday in 3.5 months. I'm tired. I got parts of my body that hurt that I didn't know you had knuckles in your toes. The knuckles in my toes hurt this morning. Okay? Toe knuckles. They hurt bad, actually. My feet are so swollen up, I couldn't even get shoes on this morning. But I just said something good. I said Satan wants he wants you to define yourself by what you did and not what Jesus did. Maybe you have forgotten what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He came to earth as a human. He lived 33 sinless lives, and he paid the price that we could never pay by dying on the cross for our sin. Oh, by the way, he didn't stay dead. He conquered death and rose again. The tomb is empty. Hey, by the way, the tomb's not just empty on Easter Sunday. So they allow their past failures to define them. They become what they did. And that's a losing proposition. Yeah, they hang on to it. They can't forgive others, and they sure can't forgive themselves. The second thing is they allow their past failures to refine them. The Bible says this in Isaiah, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I tested you in the furnace of affliction." If you know anything about gold and silver, they run it through extreme heat, extreme fire, to get all the impurities out of it. Once they've run it through one time, they run it through the heat again. He said, "I did the same thing to you." He goes, "I tested you and I refined you through your past. I refined you through your hurts. I refined you through your habits. I refined you through your hang-ups. I refined you through that mess you went through. You didn't realize that in the middle of your mess, I was working it out for your good. You didn't realize that in the middle of your mess, I was going to take you one day, if you allowed me to, and use that for your ministry. He said, the problem is when I let you go through it, you can't get past it, and you're still letting it define you. I was just refining you. I was getting you ready. You weren't ready 15 years ago for what I had planned for you. You weren't ready 10 years ago for what I had planned for you. If I had given you everything that you have today 15 years ago, you'd have blown it. You had to go through that to take it today. The best thing you can do with your past is allow it to refine you. This is when you allow your past mistakes. And we all got past mistakes. Hell, we all got present mistakes. This is when you allow your past mistakes to make you a better person. You allow your past mistakes to become teaching moments. You allow the scars of your past to no longer hinder you. But instead, those scars remind you of what God got you through. Some people look at their scars and it's a sad story. I look at my scars and I'm like, woo! God is real. You see a scar, you see misery, you see failure, you see losing everything, and I see a God who loved me so much, he said, that stupid idiot. That's how my God talks. He said, that stupid idiot. I'm just a sucker for him. I'm going to use him. He's going to look at those scars, and he's going to look back one day and be like, I wouldn't change anything. I think that's what surprises the most people about me. People say something about my past, and I think they want me to be like, man, I wish I could go back in time and change it. Now, here's the reality. Do I wish I could go back and change it? Probably, I guess, but no. Because I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for yesterday. You are who you are today, good and bad, because of your past. It can define you. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes you can't avoid how other people define your past. We ain't worried about other people. I don't mean this arrogantly. I mean this confidently. We play to an audience of one. We don't play to what people in the stands think about us on the field. We care how God sees us. And I'm going to show you how God sees us. Your past can refine you. Some of the best people I know today went through the most hell yesterday. Don't ever trust a leader that don't walk with a limp. I'm telling you. I always get leery. I guess he's still a buddy. I haven't seen him in years. I used to have a buddy, though, and he was almost arrogant in his marriage. Me and my wife have never had a fight. Okay. Then either your wife's too intimidated and too scared to give her opinion, or you're a liar, or you got the fakest marriage ever. And based on the fact he lost his marriage through an affair, made me lead to the fact that I think he had the fakest marriage ever. Because I guarantee you, when she found out he was having an affair, baby, they had a fight. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe she said, deuces. No point in fighting over it. Now here's the deal about your past refining you. Sounds good to preach. Sounds real good to hear. We love to amen it. If David Westrick was here right now, he'd be saying, that's right. But it's hard to accept sometimes. It's hard to realize that God takes our past and refines us because, man, we're ate up with guilt. We're ate up with regret. We're ate up with still letting that little $10 briefcase just weigh on us. We've become comfortable in our discomfort and don't realize it's hindering us from being who God made us to be. We've got used to it. I got a jacked up ankle right now. My ankle has been so jacked up for about the last year and a half, to be real honest with you, on most days I don't even realize it. Yesterday was my first festival in 6 months, so I saw a lot of people that I had not seen in about 6 months. By far the number one question I got, you say, man, why are you limping? What's wrong with your ankle? I didn't even realize I was limping. I didn't even realize as I'm running around crazy and everything down to my toe knuckles that I didn't know existed were hurting, that my ankle was hurting. I have learned in my discomfort of my ankle hurting how to turn it out, how to walk a certain way that alleviates somewhat the pain of it, and I don't notice it anymore. That don't mean it's healthy. That don't mean that's the way I should be doing it. But I've become comfortable in my discomfort, and as a result of being comfortable in my discomfort, I'm less than I could be. Back in my younger days, when something was happening four blocks away at my festival, I could run and be there in 2 seconds. Now I'm hobbling to get there in 10 minutes. It hinders me from doing my job. I spent more time yesterday not even realizing I was doing it. Normally, I'm right in the midst of everything. We have 3-4 different areas, and man, they'll call me, and I'm right there. Yesterday was a lot of phone calls. Hey, bye. Man, here's what I need you to do. I didn't have time to get over there. I'm texting, place this person there, place this person. Why? Because I was hindered from being the best I could be. When you're hanging on to your past, you're hindering yourself from being the best you can be. And here's the deal. In a crowd this size, I don't know what you've been through, but here's what I know. All of you have been through something. You're having a difficult time with your past. Maybe you're having a difficult time forgiving someone else because they hurt you. That's rough. I can't imagine what that's like. But here's the reality, and I hate to say this. That person who hurt you don't think about you. You don't cross their mind. But you're hindering yourself getting up every day thinking about it. You can't forgive them. And oh, by the way, forgiveness is not for them. Again, they ain't thinking about you. They don't know if you've forgiven them or not. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself where you can move on from your past. Maybe you're not having a problem forgiving someone else. You're having a problem of forgiving yourself. You know you did some things in life. I was talking to a guy the other day. He's been divorced for 7 years. And to this day, he can't move on in life with the guilt he feels from 7 years ago. Now, here's the deal. What he did 7 years ago was wrong. I ain't going to sugarcoat it with him. But him thinking about it every single day for 7 years and not moving on in life is only he's wasting his life with something he can't change. He said, do you think there's... I said, no. She's remarried for 6 years now. She's happy. She's got kids. And I said, I hate to tell you this. The dude she's with is a good dude. Oh, no, I'm a piece. I said, it's not what I said. I said, he's a good dude. Him being a good dude don't make you a bad dude. But old BTW, not to hurt your feelings, you were a bad dude 7 years ago and she deserved to leave you. I don't know why you just can't be compassionate. No, you don't want me to be compassionate. You came to me because you want me to be truthful. You don't got to like what I'm saying. I'm showing you compassion by taking time out of my day to deal with you as you whine about something from 7 years ago. There's the compassion. I love this dude. He's a shell of what he used to be because he can't let go of his past. You know what's the worst thing about it? Because he can't let go of the past in regards to his wife. It's affected his relationship with his 2 children. It's affected his career. He used to be one of the sharpest people I knew. And now he's a shell of what he used to do because he's living in yesterday. Some of you, you got a reoccurring sin. It started at an early age. And man, you get victory over it for the short term and you think you've got it, but then it rears its ugly head again because the reality is you were white knuckling like I talked about. You've never dealt with the issue. So some of you are in marriages right now that haven't healed from things that happened 5 and 6 years ago because you never talked about them. It'll just work itself out. It ain't going to work itself out. Not until you deal with it. Man. Maybe you did something to someone you love and didn't even mean to do it. I've got a buddy who went into an investment with his brother. They started a business. The business went sideways. It was nobody's fault. Well, it was someone's fault because it was a stupid idea. And I told them before they ever started. There was no crookedness. There was nothing wrong. It just went sideways. And he lives in guilt. His brother has told him numerous times, man, I knew I was all in when I was all in. I knew this was a possibility. But he can't let go of it. He didn't mean to mess everyone's lives up in that moment, but he can't move on. It's fractured his relationship with his brother, not because of his brother, because of him not being able to move on. Man, the past is rough. And the past will control you. And the enemy loves to take your past, especially when you're moving forward. I hate doing this. I hate sharing stories when I haven't asked ahead of time. But I'm not sharing a story here because I don't know the story. I'm just assuming something about the story. But I think I'm right about the story. Where's David and Tammy at? Where are they at? Right here. They just went to Walk With Emmaus. If you don't know what a Walk With Emmaus is, it's a spiritual retreat weekend, very powerful, blah, blah. I haven't even asked. I bet when you guys made that decision to go to that, and God did great work in both y'all's life, I bet y'all have dealt with more battles in the last month, internal battles, things from the past, because the devil loves to come along and just start slinging stuff at you when you're moving. Things you probably haven't even dealt with. And again, I don't know any of this. I'm making this up in my head. But I've seen how the enemy works. They're trying to move forward with God, and the devil's coming along. I bet they have nitpicked at each other about things they haven't nitpicked at each other in forever. I bet anything that can, it's just stupid stuff. Dumb stuff happens when you're moving forward with God. Because when you ain't moving forward to God, the devil ain't got to worry about voting his time on getting you off track. You coasting. Everybody's like, I'm trying to do right. It feels like everything's going wrong. Yeah, because the devil don't want you to do right. You say, you really believe the devil cares with everything that is in me. Amen. The devil hates a fired up Christian. He hates a church that is doing what no other church is doing. He loves a church that's an entertainment center on Sunday morning. Everybody arrives at 11 o'clock sharp and leaves at 12 o'clock dull. He loves that. But a church that's changing a community, someone says, there's just always drama at Action Church. There's always drama at Action Church, baby. We keep the crazy on the front porch, but it's also because I believe, and I'm not saying this in an arrogant way, I'm saying it as humbly as possible, I believe we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the church that's going to go out and feed people. We're the church that's going to provide for the homeless. We're the church that's going to open up its doors for the addicts. You think the devil likes that? No. And oh, by the way, I'm glad there's always drama at this church because that means we're keeping it real. Because by the way, there's drama at all them other churches too. They're just doing it in secret. Man. We need to understand something. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. But that guilt can kill you, man. It can. I get it. Psalms 38 says this, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. This was David after he had had an affair. Not only had he had an affair, he had the woman's husband killed to cover up the fact he had an affair and got her pregnant in the process. David was holding another level. David loved God big, and he imploded big. Man. Talking to a lady the other day, she said, I just want to mentor kids, but who am I to mentor kids? I said, you're exactly who ought to be mentoring kids. Man, I need you to understand some things about your past today if you're going to burn the ships. Then I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to take a nap. And then after that nap, I'm going to take a bubble bath. And then I'm going to sweet talk my wife into making a big steak. And then I'm going to bed at 7 o'clock. Here's what I need you to understand. First of all, you need to understand our biggest sins are not too big for God's grace. You want to burn the ship? You need to understand this. Your biggest sin is not too big for God's grace. I told you, one of the things I have been keenly aware of as a pastor is how much people are controlled by guilt. I need you to hear me out. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. Nowhere in the Bible will you see that guilt is from God. We do not serve a God who burdens us with guilt. We serve a God who will convict us. Conviction is to change us. That's different than guilt. Guilt's a tool of the devil. See, guilt comes along and paralyzes us. God's got a call on our life. We want to move forward in that calling. We can't move forward in that calling because we're paralyzed with guilt. We start to think things like, man, I'm never going to conquer this. I'm never going to overcome the stigma of what this is. Man, I messed up in a royal way. I did it, dear. What they're saying I did. And God says, I love you. I forgive you. And then guilt comes along. Not only does it paralyze us, man, guilt breeds self-hatred. We begin to hate ourselves because of our actions. We stew in it. And the more we stew in it, we loathe ourselves. 1 John 1:9 says, though, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to age myself here. You young kids are 100% going to not know what this is. But you that are my age, this is the kind of toys we had when I was a kid. They were real exciting. Real high tech. How many of you had an Etch-a-Sketch? Hold on, leave your hands up. I got to see about the Etch-a-Sketch. Riley, you know what an Etch-a-Sketch is? You're lying right now in the house of God. Etch-a-Sketch was a little red thing, and it had two white knobs on it. Now, I don't know what you did. You moved the knobs, and black lines would come through out. But here's the thing. Here's what's so great about Etch-a-Sketch. It was hard. No matter how bad you messed up, you just shook that joker. And you had a clean canvas. God comes along and says, you're messing up. And he just shakes us. You ever feel like God's just shaking you? I'm confessing, God, I screwed up. He says he's faithful to shake us. And forgive us. And erase that. I ran into someone yesterday, hadn't seen since my previous church. I'm 1 month away from that being 16 years. I'm standing, I didn't even recognize them at first. But you know how you just make eye contact with someone and you can tell that they're making eye contact with you? I said, man, I talked to everybody. I'm like, hey, man, so glad you came. I said, hey, man, how you doing? And the minute he said hello, I knew instantly who it was. I said, oh, how you doing, man? It's been a long time. And I was thinking, are we going fixing to go there? It's like, we drinking beer. We're eating barbecue. We're outside on a beautiful day with thousands of other people. It's been 16 years. And I could tell he was feeling awkward. I'm thinking, why? I don't even know that guy from 16 years ago. The guy he's looking at don't even exist anymore. Hell, the Gary from a year and a half ago don't exist anymore. The Gary from last fall don't exist anymore. Because if anything that's not growing is dying. I ain't the same. See, we allow our mess ups and we think we serve a God who's not big enough to forgive us of those things. If God's grace is not enough to forgive our biggest sins, then God's grace isn't worth devoting our life to. That's a little God thing to me. I serve a big God. Now hear me out. That don't mean there's not consequences for our past. I go into a bar 20 years ago and I get into a fight and someone pokes my eye and I ain't got an eye. Just because God forgives me don't mean my eye grows back. There's consequences. There's consequences for my mistakes. But don't mistake consequences in grace. There's always God's grace. He said in Jeremiah, he said, I will forgive their wickedness. Man, I love this. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You're hanging on to your past and God said, I don't even remember it. Someone told me when I said, I pray every day that God will forgive me, and he told me what he did. I said, why? What do you mean? Every day. I said, God's looking at you like you're an idiot. What? He don't even know what you're asking him to forgive. Yeah, what I... No! The first time you asked his forgiveness, he forgave you. He says he chooses not to remember it anymore. God, you know that day. He's like, no! I don't remember it. I choose not to remember it anymore. Why are you hanging on to it? Amen. You can't move on. Gary, you don't know what I did. I don't know and don't care, but God does and his grace covers it. Gosh, why can't you accept that? Why can't you understand that? Everything that we believe about this book is based on God's grace. We don't get to heaven on our works. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't buy our way into heaven. There's no spiritual super lingo handshake that gets you there. It's by the grace of God. You say, what is grace? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Amen. I don't deserve it. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. And you want to spit in the face of God, you hang on to your past mistakes when he's forgiven you. Whew. Man. Our biggest sins are not too big for God's grace. And did you understand this? If you're going to burn the ships on your past. You are not what you've done. You are who God says you are. This is key. This is key. You are not what you've done. Let me make this clear to you. Your past, your actions do not define you. They do not define you. The devil defines you. He's a drunk. He's an adulterer. He's the abuser. That guy's a thief. That guy's a liar. Man, it doesn't define you. Your identity is not based on an action. You are the very product and the very identity of a God who breathes life into you. I told you, Psalms 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. He told Jeremiah, he said, I knew you in your mother's womb. I formed you. I shaped you in the womb. He said, I knew you in your mother's womb and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. Before your mom and daddy ever even knew you were in there, God said, I formed you and I set you apart for a purpose. Your identity is who I say your identity is. You're a child of the king. Amen. See, Satan wants to come along and gets to personalize our sin. You know what I mean? Personalize it. He tries to get us in that mindset where the things that we've done become who we are. I've committed adultery, so I say I'm an adulterer. I took some things that don't belong to me, so I say I'm a thief. I lied to someone, so I say I'm a liar. No, you're a child of the king. Jesus created you. God created you. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mistakes. Check this out. Sin is an event, never a person. Sin is an event, never a person. It's funny how we label other people, but we don't even want to label us. But you don't know what he did. I don't, so why are you trying to tell me? I'm just saying. We love to judge those who sin differently than we do. We love to talk about other people's past, but we don't talk about our past. You're not what you've done. You're who God says you are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. You're not who you used to be. The new is here. The day you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you became a new person. The minute you ask forgiveness of your sins, God forgave you of your sins. God forgave you of your sins, but you're still letting them hinder you. That's not God. That's the enemy. Man, last night I'm done, we're going home. You can't change your past. Okay? But Jesus can change your future. I was talking to someone the other day, and they had been molested as a child. That's horrible. Like, I don't even want to be flippant when I say it's horrible. I don't know, I couldn't imagine how that feels. 35 years later for this person, it was still affecting them. And I'm not saying they should snap a finger and get over it. Please, if you've been in that situation, I'm not minimizing at all. But here's what I'm saying. In 35 years, you probably should have taken the steps you need to get some healing in that area. It will not erase it. I'm not minimizing it. It's getting tense in here. I can feel it. The Bible says every man must give an account for himself. You're responsible for your healing. That's horrible. But God can change your future. This person can't go on and have a healthy relationship 35 years later because they're still living in the past. God ain't within a million miles of that. Satan is. But not God. You did something to someone else, and you beat yourself up about it every single day. Gary Lamb, I can be the king of that. Something will trigger me. I'm like, oh. But I can't go back and change it. Of all the things I can do, the one thing I can never do is go back in time and change it. There is no DeLorean that's going to take me back to the future or back to the past and change that moment. You're young, you did something you shouldn't have done, and you wish you could change it. I get it. Let me give you a news flash. You can't. But God can change your future. He can take your mess and he will use it for your greatest ministry. Satan's going to come. Well, I'm about to get old school Baptist preacher cliche as you can get. But it's the truth. Sometimes I throw out and make fun of old cliche preacher things, but they really are the truth. Satan's going to come along and remind you of his past, your past. Remind that joker of his future. We win. We're on the winning side. Man, we don't lose. We might stumble along the way, but we win. You know why? For God so loved the world. He gave. When you give something, it's a gift. He gave us something. We didn't deserve it. And we're on the winning side. Remember that old Baptist church I used to go to? the old little spitfire preacher. My voice is too tired today to tell you to fry like bacon. There's something else he used to always do. They used to always sing this song right in the middle. He loved to sing in the middle of the sermons. He'd get to preaching. This song just popped up. It's not even in my notes. He'd be preaching. He'd be preaching about anything, and he'd sing the song, even if it didn't really fit with the sermon. I don't think he was all there. But you always knew when he was going to start singing, because he'd be behind that pulpit telling us we were going to fry like bacon. Then he would step out from behind the pulpit, because he was so short he could barely see over the pulpit. He would step out from behind the pulpit, and he would do this leg kick thing. And if the leg kick thing, my toe knuckles hurt. He would do the leg kick, and he'd be like, I don't even know if Lou's going to know this song. And Lou knows some old songs. I don't even know if this is a real song. He might have just made it up. He'd be like, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. No more out in sin will I preside. I've enlisted in the fight. I can't remember. Blah, 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 blah. Well, glory! I see it just takes over when you're talking about it. And I'm on the winning side. We're on the winning side. We win this thing. That's good news. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold from me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, I forget what is behind me, and I strain towards what is ahead of me. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It's a new day. He's saying, the way I strive for what God has for me is I forget what's there and I work towards what God wants for my life. I can't work towards what God wants in my life if I'm still looking back here. I can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't change your past. But God will change your future if you burn the ship of your past. You got to let it go. When you let it go, people are not going to understand. It's the number one criticism towards me. Number one. He don't even care. He just moves on. Listen, I care. I don't want to hurt people. But I ain't living there. I ain't living in 2 days ago. I ain't doing it. Ain't going to happen. It's not that I'm flipping about it. I just, hear me out. There's a lot of things in the Christian faith I am not good at. So I like to brag when I am good about a few things. I have learned to not let that define me. That being whatever happened in the past. And let it refine me. I am who I am today because of what happened yesterday. And I dig who I am today. I don't care if anybody else does or not. I know the peace I have. I know the relationships I have. I know the marriage I have. Even when me and that woman are ready to kill each other, I know the marriage I have. I know she's eventually going to come to me and tell me I was right about everything and we're all good. You say that when she ain't here. Oh, that's because of what I used to be. I learned from my past. Burn the ships. I need you to understand something. I am done, I promise. God has amazing things in store for your life. God, I wish you understood what God wants to do in your life. I wish you understood what a life of peace was like, and a life of fulfillment was like, and a life of purpose, and a life of living out your purpose. I wish you knew what it was like to live a healthy life. I didn't say a perfect life. But you'll never have any of that today if you're still living in yesterday. You got to burn those ships.